Turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 13. Book of Genesis, chapter 13. And I want to read from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter for our consideration this morning. Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Abram, "After Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to Jehovah. We've dealt with this passage before, but this week my mind has been partly on this, on the topic of this passage, as we had some friends discussing these matters of conflict between the people of God and the resolution of conflicts, as we have here in Genesis chapter 13. And then the most important topic that men and women and believers and unbelievers have to face every day of their lives, which is choice or choices. And you'll notice here at the very beginning, we have repeatedly the stress on strife between Abram's herdsmen. There were cattle herders and the like, along with being traders. At least Abraham, at this stage, Abram was a trader, along with being cattlemen. And Lot, of course, prospered as he stayed with Abram And there was strife. We're also told there were other people in the land. That's Moses' way, almost certainly, of letting us know that there was strife between Abram and Lot's herdsmen, and also that of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. It's a whole group of peoples fighting for grazing land. But of course, what the Bible is concerned here about is the strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. It's interesting to note here, is it not, that the most provable and easily demonstrable, both outwardly and intuitively, the doctrine of original sin is demonstrated here. All our social engineers tell us that the problems in society is because of a lack of education, is because of a lack of means, housing, money, and so on. And it's true to a certain level, but doesn't go deep enough. Because here you have strife because of what? Because of plenty. Is there riches that is causing problems? So you see, the Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The problem is not lack of money or education. Yes, it is a problem, but it's not the problem at the base level. The biggest problem man has is his own heart. Whether you're rich or you're poor, there will be conflict. In riches, there will be conflict. In poverty, there will be conflict. There's conflict among the educated, there's conflict among the uneducated. It ratifies what the scriptures tell us. But here we see how Abram resolves it. Obviously, Abram has given it much thought, and he has come to the conclusion that there is going to be no resolution between Lot and Abram's men. I mean, we can very reasonably surmise that this is not the first time it has come to his attention. There's been a real ongoing problem. And so Abram's solution is a wise one. It's a magnanimous one. And it's a lavishly generous one. In his wisdom, after having weighed the situation, he has realized that the two cannot continue like this. Is there jockeying for position? And it's a magnanimous one because Abram takes the secondary choice. He gives Lot, who's really been blessed because of Abram, he has come along with Abram because of the covenant promise of Jehovah to him. He's prospered along. He's been close to Abram's heart. But in spite of all that, Abram gives him first choice. You notice this in Abram's life. As you read the scriptures, on many occasions, Abram was not perfect. No one is perfect. But Abram shows this generosity and lavishness. This is how he deals with the situation. And it's very applicable to us in our day-to-day life. Now here it is between two people who are believers in Yahweh or Jehovah. But they come to a situation, you see this in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15, between Paul and Barnabas. And And here there is such fragility because fragility of union because of the strife. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? Blessed are the peacemakers. And Abram is seeking to make peace, even at the cost of losing Lot, who is close to his heart. The point that we want to focus today on is verses 10 to 13, which is the choice that Lot makes. You notice as soon as this option is given to him, Lot doesn't say, no, let's resolve matters so that we can continue together. He doesn't say that. As soon as the choice is given to him, or as the choice is given to him, whether he took time or not, we're told he made his choice. And how did he make his choice? Well, look at verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of Jehovah, like Eden. It's a manner of speaking. In other words, it was rich, great potential for his herd of cattle and goats or whatever else he had. It was like the land of Egypt, like Eden and like Egypt. Egypt was the superpower of the day. And so his choice is entirely based upon what he sees of outward prosperity, like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt. So he makes his choice and dwells in Sodom and Gomorrah. But what is the long-term consequence of his choice? Well, you know the immediate consequence. Immediate, by immediate I mean his life in Sodom. As we come to chapter 18 and 19 of Genesis, it's a pretty pathetic one. And we're already given an intimation by Moses that there is something dramatically wrong with this choice, and we'll come to it in a minute. But if we take the long-term condition of his heart, and then we have to read it in the apostles' writing in 2 Peter 2 and 7. And we are told that he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, and his heart was vexed. Living in a place which is like the Garden of Eden. Of course, nothing can be like the Garden of Eden, but it's a simile saying it's a prosperous land, land of freedom to do whatever you want to, like the modern West, to be whatever you want to be, to not have restrictions of the law of God. Because he prospered, and we know that he sat at the gate, which means he was not wasting his time. The gates of the city was like council houses. The town conducted its business there, the judges and the financial transactions. You remember that from Ruth's story, how he had to go to, Boaz had to go to the gates of the city and so on. It's the center of power in a city. But while he achieved all this, he's vexed within. What is most pointed about Peter's words is that he qualifies him as a righteous man. Well, only the righteous will be vexed by evil. And so that's his condition in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know his end: drunk, forced to do things that are really an abomination by any standard of measure in his drunkenness. So what went wrong with Lot and his choice? Well, we're told in verse 10. Now, in our Bibles, at least in mine, they put it in brackets, which is a right understanding of it. But in the original, there are no brackets or decimal points. But in brackets, it's put so that we might understand this is Moses' notation. And what it tells us gives us an ominous cloud overhanging the decision of Lot. And what is it? Before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Later on, we are told in verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against Jehovah. So you see, he made his choice despite the fact that this was an exceedingly wicked and sinful people against Jehovah. He made his choice entirely on what was external. You see, Moses here is, I mean, I've said it before, Genesis is the greatest literature that has ever been written. Literarians will tell you, people who study literature will tell you that, the composition of Moses here is pointing us back to the Garden of Eden. Because you notice how he puts it in verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw. This is exactly how Satan tempted Eve. She saw with her eyes. And this is so very important for us to remember, isn't it? That we should not base our choices on what we see externally, or even what we feel internally that is against the Word of God. And so Lot, the righteous, lives a vexed life throughout till the very end of his days. Now let me stress, this is not the life of a believer and an unbeliever contrasted. This is the life of two believers. And we can write away our inheritance and possessions, our spiritual growth in God, if this is the kind of choices we make. We should make them on the basis of the Word of God, on the basis of righteousness. But you notice, we are also told specifically what happens after the departure of Lot. Now, the departure of Lot must have been very painful and hurtful to Abram, because they had journeyed long from Ur of the Chaldees. Many years, perhaps 10, 15 years. And he was alone as a pilgrim throughout a strange land in the Middle East. Lot was his close relative, his only close relative, and a fellow worshipper of Jehovah. In fact, as he proceeded, and he and Sarah did not have any children, Lot might have been considered as the heir apparent to Abram's riches. And so, Abram must have been very grieved at the departure of Lot. And you notice what happens to Abram after Lot departs. Look at verse 14. And Jehovah said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. It's a very important biblical principle. See, when there is strife, I'm not talking about disagreements. I'm not talking about convictions that are properly handled by brothers. You can have deep convictions about secondary matters. There can be no compromise on the most important and the clear commands of Scripture, you see. You cannot take the Ten Commandments and say, well, I'm going to violate one. You cannot take the cardinal doctrines that pertain to salvation and have unity. But on secondary things, there are convictions that people hold. I'm not talking about any of that. But when there is strife, spiritual inconsistencies between brethren in important things and commitment to the Lord and His Word, there can be no real prosperity among the people of God. It's after some semblance of peace has been restored, in this case by separation, that Jehovah comes to him. But Jehovah comes to him not only in his time of separation, but in his time of sadness. And Abram must have wondered how easily Lot took the option of choosing first. He should have deferred to Abram. But Abram brought it up. He offered it. Lot took it. And then look at what the Lord does for him. In verse 14, he says to Abram, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. So the first thing that the Lord does is promise him all the land as far as his eye could see. You see the difference here. Lot chose for himself, not based on biblical principles or spiritual principles. It was not the Bible written then. But he chose for himself according to his own inclination. And we can pray according to our own inclination, apart from the clear revealed word of God. But the Lord comes to Abram and says, Lot chose for himself, but now I am going to choose for you. He says, lift up your eyes. Look as far north as you can. There's, of course, a repetition or a reiteration or a reaffirmation or all three of the covenant that Jehovah had made with Abram in Genesis chapter 12. You see, we can choose what we want for ourselves, or we can choose what God would have us choose. And in the midst of great loss and some sorrow, they would have been a strength to one another as pilgrims, living as nomads in those days without a nation and a system to protect you would have been extremely dangerous. Now, Abram was a very powerful man. He had 318 fighting men born in his house along with other slaves. But nevertheless, Lot's addition would have helped him. But the Lord comes and promises him great things. And you remember, the Lord fulfills it down through the centuries. And you have to come down to the time of David and Solomon to see the fullness of the extent of the divine fulfillment. It's not a fulfillment that could be eaten up or tasted simply in Abram's day. This is an eternal fulfillment. It's a long-term fulfillment as far as Israel, the nation, is concerned. But its eternal fulfillment is, of course, the ingathering of all the peoples from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, isn't it? In verse 11 and 12. Many will come from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north and will sit down at the table with Abraham. God is still fulfilling this, and there will be a consummation of this great ingathering of people who are the sons of Abraham, because they believe according to Abraham in Jehovah and in Abram's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're all making choices every day. The important thing is that we're choosing according to God's word. Or are we simply going by circumstances and what might seem prosperous for us? And then you notice, he tells them to arise and walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. You know, if people saw that, especially there were unbelieving people in the camp of Abram, or people who were surrounding him, and if they knew that he was walking up and down the land, they must have thought, said to himself, the old man has gone crazy, or his ambition has run away with him. It's all pie in the sky stuff. But this is a command of Jehovah. You see, even though he had not possessed it, he was asked to take steps so that he might be thoroughly familiar with the promises of God and the inheritance that God had promised him. And we should do the same thing as we read the scriptures. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine, it teaches us, for reproof. As we read it, it should reprove us so that we come to repentance, for correction, wherever we are wrong about certain things. It's a lifelong work of the Word of God to correct us, but also to build us up as we come to the promises. We must, to use these words, spiritually walk up and down. Take hold of the promises of God. And you remember how we are told in 1 Peter that God has given us an inheritance that will not fade, is incorruptible, is reserved in heaven for us. What are these blessings? First of all, the blessings of forgiveness. If perchance our life is going to end today, or the Lord is going to come today, we won't have to say like this, nice man, but he's going to get me in the end. No, God is Savior. This same God says, look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, includes that poor man, includes every one of us. And day to day we must look to him. When we are in doubt, we must look to him. Arise and walk in the land of promise. That is the scriptures. For salvation. For forgiveness of sins. For it is by faith in the promises of God that our assurance grows. Do we do that? Do we praise God as we read his promises and say, that's for me in Christ, not because of our merits, but because he gives it to us. How does the Apostle Paul put it? The promises of God are yes and amen to us. All the promises of God. Not just one or two. Not just for the preacher or the very well-known Christian, the poorest and the most unknown Christian is promised. all the promises of God. And they are amen in Christ Jesus. In other words, you must come to him in Christ, having repented of your sin and continuing to do so and trusting in him. And you see, we are part and parcel of this very promise. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Everyone in the Old Testament and the New Testament that belong to this one church, which is the body of Christ. And we make up this promise. Millions upon millions, even today, in the hundreds of millions, believers who are the children of Abraham because we have the like faith. And then lastly, in verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre. It can be the oak trees. It's not a very clear translation there. It's most immaterial. Which are in Hebron. That's important because that's part of the promised land. And built an altar there to Jehovah. See, Abram is a worshiping man. So is Jacob and Isaac, or Isaac and Jacob. You see, read it throughout the narratives. They built altars. You never read of that about Lot in Sodom. Lot has grown rich and prosperous in Sodom, but everything he possessed is going to be destroyed, and his end is going to be terrible. He does not lose his salvation, as we are told in Corinthians, you know, some saved by the skin of their teeth. Fire burns up the wood, hay, and stubble. But Abram here is a worshiping man, and he continues to commune with God and to worship him. And here, of course, Abram is prophet and priest and ruler of his entire company. We see this later, of course. His servant who went to choose a bride for Isaac. He's a very godly man. He's a man who trusts in Jehovah. The church in those days were the company of Abram's people. There'd be thousands of them. If they had just so many fighting men. And so he leads in the worship of God. You see, conflict is not true just for men who are rich and prospering like Abram and Lot. There's all sorts of conflicts we have to deal with. But Abram teaches us to trust God and be lavish and generous and magnanimous. Have you ever wondered how petty we can be, the best of us? I mean, some of the worst things I worry about is the meanness and the pettiness sometimes that rises out of my heart. Some people boast of their big sins. But see how lavish and generous Abraham is, Abram at this stage. But he also depended upon God, and his principles were not based upon what he saw about the prosperity of the immediate condition. And for those who follow God in obedience and worship, there is richness and prosperity and the peace of God, along with peace with God, no matter what their condition is. And so you see, in the New Testament, even the great Apostle Paul, when he comes to hold up a man of faith, his quintessential example of a man of faith, Romans 4, and following is Abraham. When the Lord Jesus wants to describe paradise and heaven, he speaks of it in Luke's gospel, we'll come to it, as Abraham's bosom. In Matthew chapter 8, which I've already quoted, heaven and the blessings of eternity is described in terms of being seated around Abraham's table. There's nothing more blessed than the communion of the saints, of God's people who are truly committed to the Word of God. Lot missed out on all that. You see, that's why the Apostle John warns us, as he sums up the entirety of the human temptation, as the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. What we possess, our culture, our heritage, our intellectual achievement, whatever it might be, boastful pride of life. Whatever we have that somebody else does not. But the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. I trust you've read, and if you haven't, it's not a big book, it's only a little book, The Holy War by John Bunyan. He speaks about the eye gate and the ear gate. The eye has its lusts or desires. It'll lead you places where you should never go. That's what happened to Eve. That's what happened to Lot. As a believer, Eve was a believer. She did not reject the faith of her creator. We know God provided a substitute for her along with Adam. And here we have Lot. Therefore, people of God, let's trust in the Word of God and the promises of God and seek to be worshipers of God. And the Lord will prosper us. The Lord is gracious, isn't he? He was gracious even to Lot. He rescued him. But he had a miserable end. And none of us would want that. We would want to grow in maturity and spiritual likeness to Christ. May the Lord help us to do just that, individually and as a congregation. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 523. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. See, this should be the response of every believer on a daily basis. Remember, we considered the Lord's words in Luke. Anyone who will come after me, take up his cross daily. Well, it's the same thing. We must also daily give ourselves to the Lord and to following him. Hymn number 523. Let's close in prayer. Lord, as we sang earlier, we are often prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We're often prone to making choices that are based upon our impulses rather than the glory of God and the good of our souls. We're often prone to strife even among the best of men and friends and families. Lord, we pray that these things will not continue to be so, but that we will know what it is to grow in humility and generosity, but above all, to have an eye to the glory of God and the good of the people of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you will gladden our hearts with the promises of God. Help us to be a worshiping people based upon the revealed word of God. And Lord, we pray that you will build the churches of Christ both here and in every place. Look, Lord, and have mercy upon our diminishing condition as the people of God. But we pray that you will help us to rejoice in you, that like Abraham, in every circumstance, in sadness, in separation, in strife, and in conflict with the Canaanites, continue our pilgrimage until we are also seated at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And may all glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.